this. Let's get on track here. We're going to cover two issues. One is how to deal with objections, and then what about specific scenarios, all right? Now, are you ever going to get objections?
Yes.
Yes. Why? Why are you getting objections? Because why?
Because of what they've been taught.
Okay, because of what they've been taught. What else? Oh, what do you need to paintball this? Oh, you know what? Yeah, we got to turn that in. Yeah, sorry about that. Why don't you go just turn in what you have and the money you have, and then ask him if we can. Okay. Okay.
Yeah, for their gun, you probably front.
Yeah. All right. Yeah, I was supposed to turn that in at 10 o'clock. That was my fault. All right. So why do you get objections? Why do you get objections? Because of what they've been taught. Say it really loud. Here's why you get objections. Say it loud. Because you're in a spiritual battle. You're in a spiritual battle for that person's soul. So that person is going to defend themselves. They're going to defend themselves with what they have been taught, what they've heard, things like that. Every objection that a person gives you, every objection that a person gives you is something that it's inside of them. Christ talks about that those things that come forth out of the mouth come from the heart. So just realize that what's happening here, when that person gives you an objection, it's something inside of them that they've been taught, something they're trusting in. It might be they're trusting in it real strong or just a little bit. It might be something they're holding on real tight or just barely. But the point is it's something they're trusting in. So just be aware of that. Therefore, when someone gives you objection, what's the first thing to do? Yeah, and that's true, but even before that, don't panic. Okay? So, because what happens, you know, we talked about one of the reasons that people don't witness is because you're afraid that you're going to be asked a question that you don't have the answer to. So just be okay with an objection. But also, remember that if we, you can kind of head them off at the pass, so to speak. You know what that phrase means? If you know there's a potential for something to come up down there, you kind of prepare for it. So be careful that the way you present the gospel a lot of times will already have answered the objection that will come up. Or it will have allowed you to go back and reinforce it. So when somebody comes up and says the objection about, well, you know, you do have to have good works to be saved, you now can go back to that part of your presentation where you've demonstrated, well, how are you doing at that? Okay? So, number one, when it comes to objections, be aware that the reason people get objections is because it's a fight for their spiritual soul. You're challenging with the light of God's Word. Remember how Brother Jordan put that up on the chalkboard the other day? Their spirit and their soul. And there's information inside of them that they're trusting. And there's darkness. So you're coming in with the light of the Word of God shine into the darkness. So, you know, this like, oh, don't turn on the lights kind of a thing. So that's where objections are coming from. All right? So, if someone gives you an objection, what do you do? Now what'd you say, Joe? Yeah, listen to the objection. Why go ahead and listen to the objection?
To know where they're at.
To know where they're at. Why else?
To know how to answer
it. To know how to answer it. Why else?
To empathize.
Yeah, because you're trying to make that connection. You don't... The coach of the L.A. Lakers, Phil Jackson, remember he for a number of years, his coach up at Chicago Bulls, led them to several championships, came to L.A. I think he took them to the championship the first year he was there, maybe it was the second year. And I remember hearing him giving an interview after they won the championship under his coaching for the first time. And they asked him, well, how did you do it? And I think it was his first year out here, maybe his second year, but it was pretty quick. And the interviewer asked him, he said, well, how did you do that? I mean, you come from Chicago, you know, hated enemy of L.A., you come to L.A., enemy territory, you take over the team, you obviously are hugely successful. How did you do it? How did you start? And he said, well, I asked my players to, as I teach them my system, he said, I asked them if you could just suspend judgment at this point. I'm going to teach you my system, and don't right off the bat just discount my system. That won't work. Instead, You don't have to agree with it, but don't off the bat disagree with it. Just say, okay, we'll think about it. So he asked them to change the way that they approached his input to possibly changing the system. That, and it worked. So what I'm saying is this. When someone gives you an objection, what we all tend to do is instead of listening to their objection, we tend to do what? Think how I'm going to answer them. Pounce on them. That's not how a conversation goes. And that's certainly not a gracious way to deal with each other, whether it's an unsaved person or even believers, because we all tend to do that. Somebody says something, well, and we're automatically defending our position. Forget your position. God's Word is the truth. Let's just let God's Word be the truth. So it really takes a lot of pressure off of us having to be right. You don't have to be right. God's Word is right. And if we're always concerned about, I got to be right, I got to defend this. No. God's Word is right. If we always have to be right, we're pointing people to me as the authority. But your initial question to them was, if I could show you based upon the authority of what? God's Word, I could have eternal life. So therefore, you've set the stage for when somebody brings your an objection up to you, you don't have to say, well, I think. Because who cares what you think? Instead, you can say, you know, that's a good question. Look at what, remember I said we were going to look at God's Word on this? Here's what God's Word says. So it takes the pressure off you having to be right. Isn't that great? One of the greatest things you'll ever come to just in life as a person, but even as a believer, especially when you're witnessing to people, is, you know what? It's okay to be wrong. Somebody made a comment yesterday about that they disagreed with a particular technique of sharing the gospel. And I said, that's okay. Do it your way. There's really not a problem with you doing it your way. You know? It's okay. Because I'm not the authority here. So it's the same thing with dealing with objections. Is that be okay with objections. Don't panic. Welcome them. Especially if a guy does give you objection. Especially if it's a thoughtful objection. Because what's that tell you? They're listening. They're tracking with your thinking. Okay. Now, they won't always be thoughtful objections, but anyway.
John, it's helpful there, I think, too, to restate.
Yes, yes. And that's kind of the next thing I was going to say, is when somebody brings up an objection, consider that it's a sincere objection and say, you know, I'm glad you asked that. It sounds like you're thinking what I'm saying, and then restate it. So that's a great way to handle it, okay? It really does help connect, okay? All right. So, the other thing about objections, the fact is, yes, sometimes people give objections because they're trying to get you off track. You know, they do this and that, get you off track. And after two or three objections where it's pretty clear they're trying to get you off track, a real good question to ask is say, well, I had asked you if it's okay if I show you how you could have eternal life and know for sure from the Word of God. You did tell me that was okay. Are you still interested in this? Put it back on them. Don't waste your time with somebody who told you, yes, I'm interested, and then lied to you by stating all these objections that they're not interested. Put it back on them and say, you know, can we proceed with this? Or if it's okay if you say no. It's, you know, it's your soul kind of a thing. So if they just persist on their objections, call them on it. You know, that kind of thing. All right. So when it comes to the issue of objection, again, try to get on track. I'm going to use an illustration of something up here just a moment, okay? And I need three volunteers. Anybody want to volunteer? This will be a simple one. You won't really have to do much. All right?
Lay it on the waterboard,
okay? Okay, I need three volunteers, okay? Who wants to come on up? Or do I have to pick someone? Tom's coming up, okay? Allison's coming up. All right, Bob's coming up. See that? Yeah. See? Right? Bob. All right. This is going to be so simple. These guys are getting off easy on this one. Okay, so everybody else is going to wish they volunteered for this one. Okay. Tom, come stand over here. No burpees. Come stand over here. Allison, just stand somewhere over here, Bob. Just anywhere over there. Okay. So each of these guys are objections that someone brings up. I'm talking to Sue, and Sue's bringing up an objection and so forth. Okay, so Tom is objection number one. Okay? So she brings up objection number one. What's my goal? I got to do this. Now just work with me, okay? Watch what, physically what I'm doing.
Oh, there you
see what I'm doing? Okay, you can go sit down. Okay. Yeah. I told you.
Wow.
Okay, so what did I just do? I brought the objection and the conversation back to the cross. So now she brings up objection number two. So, you know, that's a good objection. I mean, that's a good question. I've heard that question before. And in my study of the Scripture, what I found is that the Bible says this. What did I just do? Thank you, Tom. Bob, I'm sorry. Give me a hand there. Okay. So what are we doing? What are we doing? We're bringing back to the issue. Okay. So then she brings up objection number three. And I said, well, you know, Allison, I hadn't heard that one before. Man, she's kind of out there, isn't she? That's an interesting objection. You know what? Let me do this. Let me find out what the Word of God says about that, especially since we're talking about salvation and the cross of Christ, and I'll get back with you. But let's continue now. Thank you. You can go. Okay. All right. So there we go. See, the rest of you wish y'all had volunteered for that one, right? You know, what's the point? The cross. That's right. It's not even the objection. It's the cross. The cross is where we want to bring it back to the issue. You know what? That's a great objection or a great question. Let me give some thought to that. I don't know what Scripture says about that, but that's a good question. Let's get back to the issue of how you can know for sure you have eternal life. The Bible's a big book, and I don't know all the answers. So I don't know that answer. But the Bible does tell us the answer of how you can have eternal life. See, so bring it back to that one. Okay? All right. But by the way, when we come to the what if scenarios, what if a guy's a Catholic? It's the same point. Here's the guy that's a Catholic. What do? You found out where he was, take him where he needs to be. This guy's a Mormon. You found out where he was, just walk him, escort him to where he needs to be. The guy's an evolutionist. Find out where he is, take him where he needs to be. Just remember, I got to get the guy over here. Here's where I'm trying to get to. Okay? All right, let's talk about a few common objections that you will hear. These are by no means all the objections, but these are common objections. And then I'm going to ask you objections that you guys hear. And then we'll role play how to answer it, okay? Uh-oh, she says. All right, one of the most common objections that you hear are some variations of this. What about the heathen that don't know? Yeah. What about people that have never heard? What about the people in Africa? You know, as though Africa is not in the modern world. And I understand that they're not, but they still are. You know, I mean, they're here. So variations of that. What about people have that not heard? Okay. Well, how would you respond to that? First of all, don't panic. You mean somebody's not heard this? Oh, no way. You kidding? That is a great answer. So, you know, that's a good question. And since we're talking about the Bible being the authority to how to know and have eternal life, did you know that the Bible actually says that the creation itself is a testimony to all men, and therefore they actually are accountable? But that's them. I'm talking to you. See what you did? Some form of that. You got to bring it back. Even if there, and maybe even say this, even if there is someone who hasn't heard, God will deal with that. I'm talking to you. That's not necessarily a good answer. It is an answer. But the point is, bring it back. You know, that's a good question. But the Bible, since the Bible is the authority that we're looking at this on, the Bible does tell us, like John said, that all men do know that there's a Creator. They're accountable to that. So we'll let God deal with them. But can I continue to show you what God's Word says to you? See how you're doing that? Because you're going to get that objection at some point. Well, what about people that haven't heard? You know? Another good question to ask them, but anytime you ask questions back to them, you got to be careful because you don't want to lose control of the conversation. If they say, what about the heathen that haven't heard? You could ask them, you know, that's a good question, but what exactly is it that they haven't heard? Like, you see? That's also probably not the best question to use, best way to answer it. I think one of the best ways to answer it is the issue that bring back that the Bible's the authority. We're basing this on the Bible, not my opinion. You say, well, since we're looking at what the Bible says about the issue of eternal life, the Bible also does talk about creation, God's the creator, and that in the creation, God has given a testimony about himself to every man. So we'll let God deal with those people. I'm talking to you. See how you're doing that? Another objection along these lines, and it's kind of similar, is, well, wait a minute. Are you saying that Christ is the only way to get to God? Or some variation of that. The reason I don't like Christians is because Christians think that they're the only ones going to heaven. Some variation of that. You know, the reason I don't believe in Jesus is because if I'm understanding correctly, he claims he's the only way to God. So are you saying that Jesus is the only way? Some variation of that you're going to get. That's another common one. That's big in the media right now. Especially with this event that happened in, was it Norway? And everybody saying he's a Christian and so forth, that type of thing. So it's big in the media just to look for the various ways to slam Christianity and so forth. So you're going to get that question. So what do you say to something like that? Yeah, remember, the authority is Scripture. So don't simply say yes. I mean, there's nothing wrong with saying that. But if you simply say yes, you're making you the authority. So if they say, well, wait. So are you saying that Jesus is the only way to God? So how do you bring... Okay, so what do you say? Say, well, remember, since we're basing this on what Scripture says, then yes, the Scripture does indicate that Christ made this claim, that he is the only exclusive way to the Father. Okay? And since that's true, that's why I want to show you how you can have eternal life. See how you're doing that? You're bringing it back to the issue of the cross, back to the issue of I'm talking to you, and that he is the only way. Okay, this one you probably want to spend just a little bit more time on, because you do want to convey that he is the only way. There is no other way. Don't soft pedal it here. Okay, so if you have a Bible with you, you can show them maybe John 14. If you don't have it, you can say, well, the Lord Jesus Christ did say that he is the only, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Confirm. Don't soft pedal that. Don't make light of it, because that's the key issue here. And just say, yeah, that is what Scripture says. That's why I want to talk to you about the only way to have all of your sins forgiven. Okay? So that's an important one there. Everybody knows what that verse is, right? Look over to John 14. This is a good verse to have. Really? Fantastic. Yeah. In fact, Joe, why don't you read that for us? John, you know where it is, Joe?
I'm looking here.
Yeah. 14:6. John 14:6. Yeah.
And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
See that?
No man cometh unto the Father but by.
That's pretty exclusive. So don't be afraid or ashamed to let the Word of God speak. Especially when they brought up the objection.
My dad always used to say, the reason he says, I am the way, is because there is no other way. And the reason he says, I am the truth, because anything else is a lie. And the reason he says, and the life, is because any other is death.
Yes, that is so good. That's a wonderful way to really, really nail and pinpoint that verse. Remember, you're in a spiritual battle with this person. This person's giving you objection. He has been taught that there are other ways, and that's why he rejects, quote unquote, the Bible way. So you're taking the Word of God and you are confronting dead on that false doctrine in his thinking. Don't be unkind, but certainly use the verse. Let the Word be the hammer. Let the Word be the power. And what you said is really good. You know, no man cometh to the Father but by me. It is exclusive. And you could tell the person, after all, if it wasn't exclusive, why would I be talking to you that this is the way to get there? You know? So look at another one, by the way, along these same lines. Look over to Acts 4. Acts 4, 12. Acts 4, 12. Acts 4:12 says this. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, I understand that's Israel and that's their program, but certainly does it sound pretty exclusive there? Yeah, it's a good verse to use. But there is no other way. Don't be ashamed or afraid, because that is what the Bible claims. So just say, well, again, I'm not the authority. I just asked you if I could talk with you about, on the authority of Scripture, how you could know these things. It's real important to make sure that you convey them. I didn't write these verses. I'm not the authority, but this is what the Bible says. If you want to use an illustration, the doctor comes along and he says, you know what? You've got a terminal illness. You've got cancer. The doctor doesn't say, you know, I prayed about it. I think you have cancer. Doesn't say that. He doesn't say, well, I feel like you have cancer. He says, here's the exam, here's the blood test, here's the x-rays, you got cancer. You like it or not, it's exclusive. See that? So it's not an issue of feeling or anything like that. All right, let's look at another one. Another objection is the idea of, well, if a person's sincere, then they're okay. If a person sincerely believes something, then God will let them in. Okay, what's the problem with that? How do you address something like that? First, don't panic, right? Second of all, don't say, well, I think. Because what you think doesn't matter. What you think ain't going to get them to heaven.
You're sincerely wrong.
Okay, but who says so?
The Word of God.
Okay, so what do we need to do? Bring it to the Scripture first. So to say, well, but you're sincerely wrong, doesn't... Okay, well, who says so?
Yeah.
So what you want to say, once again, bring it back to Scripture. Since we're using Scripture to show you how you can have eternal life, let's see if the Scripture says anything about salvation based upon being sincere. See that? So you always want to try to get... Always in your mind, think, let me come back and use the Scripture as the authority. The Scripture as the authority. So, does the Scripture say anything about God will save you based upon sincerity? Yes. You have a question?
I have a question.
Yes, sir.
Now, the Word, didn't God say in the Old Testament that He, you know, when He was speaking to them about idols, that the difference is that He is God, He will give prophecy.
Yes.
So some people need to know why the Word
is the Word of God.
Say that is
yes.
The Word of God.
Yeah, yeah.
And He said that He would give that and show these things later.
Yes.
So you will know that I am God.
Yes,
that
exactly.
I am the stuff that you just created and can't do anything.
Yeah. That's an excellent point. That's actually one of the objections that we're going to deal with. So you're way ahead of us, okay? And what you said is exactly the answer to the objection. Well, why are we using the Bible anyway? So we'll come back to that momentarily. So see, keep in mind. But that's exactly right. The issue of the predictive element in the Bible, did it come to pass or not, and what percentage? Okay. On the issue of sincerity, what verse would you use to demonstrate that it's not an issue of sincerity? What could you ask them? A question you can ask them is say, well, have you ever been sincere about something and turned out to be incorrect?
Yeah.
Right? You could question like that. Does God save someone based upon sincerity? No. What's the verse say? God saves someone based upon faith in what? The blood of Christ. See that? And another possible question to ask him is that, well, if sincerity is the basis upon which God saves someone, how many people in all of humanity actually sincerely believe exactly the same information? Are Muslims sincere? What's the population of the world of Muslims? Let's say it's 2 billion. That's the point. That's the point. Everybody is sincerely believing in something. Truth is truth regardless of the number of people that believe it or how intensely someone believes something that's not the truth.
And it's not your sincerity that's that.
Exactly right. Yeah. Everybody's sincere about something. But if you say, well, God's going to save someone based upon their sincerity, what if what their sincerity is in is something that's false, a lie. Is God going to save them? You know, wait, did you have a hand up? Swatting the flies, right? Okay. See the idea of sincerity? There are a lot of different ways to really address the issue of sincerity. And when people say, well, as long as somebody's sincere, you ask them, well, have you ever been sincere about something that turned out it was wrong? And they'll remember, because you know, you get burned, and you remember that. You trusted somebody, and they let you down, you remember that. You know? So, truth is the truth, regardless of what someone thinks about it. You can use an illustration. If you let's say you sincerely do not believe in gravity. Okay? So you go up to the ropes course. Go ahead, David.
Truth is independent of
belief. That's exactly right. Everybody hear what he said? Truth is completely independent of belief. Let's say you don't believe in gravity. You go up to the ropes course and you forgot to hook up the little things on purpose. And you said, see, I'm going to prove you Christians wrong. I'm going to prove you Bible thumpers wrong. Watch this. There's no such thing as gravity. And you jump. What's going to happen? Smack. Splash. Squish. It's going to happen. So there's a lot of simple illustrations you can use to demonstrate that truth is truth, regardless. Truth is independent of sincerity. It's independent of the number of people that believe it. See that? And then get back to, so let's go back to what Scripture says about how you can know for sure. Okay, so that's another big objection there. Okay, another huge objection, this one you'll hear a lot, is, well, wait a minute. If God is a God of love, then what's the objection? Why is there so much pain and suffering? Why does He allow pain and suffering? If He loves me, why did He let my kid die in his car crash? Why did He let my son drown when we went out fishing? Things like that, you know? Because those are heart issues. Suffering, some of these other ones don't really get to the heart so much as an issue like this. Personal tragedy in a family when they lost a loved one. If God really is all loving, why did He let my son, my daughter, my wife, my husband, my best friend have this event? That's a great answer, but that's only an answer for a believer, right? You're talking, but maybe it's a believer that's bringing up the objection. So that's really good. That's a great verse to use. When someone brings up the objection of, well, if God is all loving, why is there so much suffering in the world? Listen very carefully how they ask that question, because you can tell in how they ask the question whether they're asking it from personal suffering or from just the theory of seeing the world suffer. And how you answer that objection, because of two different perspectives, it's different. If you've got a guy that's asking that question from personal suffering, lost a family member, whatever, you know you've got a guy that just opened the door of his heart to you about something he's struggling with. Wow, that's pretty big. If God's all loving, how come there's so much suffering in the world? That's probably someone who's more just think of it in the theory concept, possibly. So just kind of listen to that. So what do you say to something like that?
What?
Who says so? Okay, so bring it back to Scripture. Say, well, the Bible says, you know, you can say something like, well, in my studies, what I've come to understand from the Bible is that sin and therefore suffering came into this world actually from choice that man made. Now you brought up the issue of we're not robots. God gave us free choice. See that? But you brought it back to the Scripture being the authority. Okay? Well, for example, Romans 5:12, for by one man sin entered into the world, and then what? Death by sin. There's your suffering. See that? Yes. Yes, and therefore, so you quoted a verse. You can don't deny the fact of suffering, because that's stupid. It is there. But demonstrate from Scripture both. Yes, here's why. Here's the proof of suffering. You see it all around you. Here's where it came from. But here is also the proof of God's love. The existence of suffering is not the testimony of or the lack of God's love. See that? The evidence of God's love is not the existence of suffering. The evidence of God's love is, I got a question for you, moms and dads. Do you love your children? Does suffering exist in this world? Does suffering exist in your family? Do you love your children? So is one the denial of the other? No, they both exist. So just convey that back to the individual. Don't fight them on that. It's a good objection. It's an important objection. Listen, there are saved people, there are grace believers today who real struggle with the issue of suffering, especially the whole doctrine of intervention and prayer, right? You know? Well, you saying God's not doing... So certainly if it's even a struggle for saved people, you understand why a lost person would have that question.
When they say, you say God's not saying this, you know, he says he's not doing it.
Yeah,
you
yeah. Yes, so use the verses. Back to the verses. Say, you know, this isn't my opinion. This is what I've come to understand in my studies from this passage here. You don't necessarily have to quote the verse to them because they don't know the verses, you know. But just take their objection, empathize with them, take them to the cross. That's what you're trying to do. Okay. Yeah.
And usually recently lost, or it depends on the person. But when there's that personal suffering, and then you say, well, sin, you know, it's not an issue that God doesn't love us, but because of choices that you've made, that have been made.
Yeah.
And the next rebuttal will be, but my wife or my son.
Yes. Yes. Was a good person. Yes. Yes. Exactly what they'll say. My wife is a good person. Why would God allow this? Yes. Christy, you had your hand up. That's huge. Yes, yeah. Again, you're bringing it back to the cross. Say yes. You can say something like this. Yes, I understand. You know, from a human term, your wife was probably a wonderful wife, a wonderful mother, and God knows that. But the cross is the evidence of God's love, and His Word also tells us suffering is here, but it tells us where suffering came from and why it's here. The whole creation has not been liberated yet. So suffering is here. Romans tells us, the Bible tells us, it's suffering even to this day. See that? I mean, another thing you can do at this point, you can say, and the fact is, that's one of the reasons I'm talking to you right now, is because I want to explain to you how you can have eternal life, live with God forever in His heaven, instead of have to suffer forever the eternal wrath that Christ suffered for you on the cross. See, you're trying to bring it back to the cross. You really want to listen to their objection and try to empathize with them, so that you can get back to the solution. The objective here is not to try to answer all the objections. That's not. The objective is to get back to the blood, the solution, what gives that person hope. Okay, go ahead, John. Make it quick, please. Go ahead.
This is personal. I have a cousin that's a Mormon bishop.
Yeah.
Everything we do, we take it to the scripture. He says, that's not the word of God.
Yeah.
That's not translated properly.
Yeah, yeah.
So don't tell me that, because that's not true.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, so our next objection is... No. Absolutely. Listen, don't ever, ever, ever fall for the idea that when an unsaved person says to you, I don't believe the Bible, it's not the Word of God, that you've got to walk away with your tail between your legs.
No, it is.
It is the Word of God. It doesn't matter what they say about it. Understand that? So I'm serious. It seems like we as Christians, we I just got whooped when that unsaved person says, I don't believe the Word of God is the Word of God. Well, duh!
It's the armor.
It's, you know, this riles me up because it's a good what we had what if up there. And one of the questions is, what if the person says, well, I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God anyway? Okay, there are several ways to object to this. And I understand what you're saying, because what's interesting about Mormons too is that they've bounded together a King James Bible and the Book of Mormon. They call that the Bible. Okay? So I use the Bible, is what you do. If the Bible's the Word of God, and is it?
Yes.
Then it has no bearing on whether a lost person believes it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Sometimes the what if comes up this way. They say, well, doesn't that person have to believe the Bible is the Word of God in order to believe the verse in order to be saved? What's the answer? No! How many saved people that are actually saved people do you know that don't even believe they have a perfect Bible in your language? See that? So don't fall for the concept. Don't believe the concept that a lost person has to believe the Bible is the Word of God in order to be saved. Paul went to the Athenians. Who did they worship? Diana, they were not Bible believers. Paul went to the Thessalonians. There were idols. He says, you turn to God from idols. See that? He doesn't go in there and first have a year-long seminar proving that the Bible is the Word of God and then gives them the gospel. He just came in and gave them the Word of God. You've heard the saying that if you had a lion in a cage and you needed to, I'm messing it up. The Bible is the Word of God. It's like that lion. The lion doesn't need you to defend him. What do you need to do? Just open the door. Okay? I'm serious. If someone says, well, I don't believe the Word of God is the Bible, if they've given you permission and they say, well, I don't believe the Word of God is the Bible, what can you say? That's okay. Let me just show you the verse. I didn't ask you if you believe the Word of God is the Bible. I just asked you, can I show you on the authority of the Bible how you could know for sure? Well, I don't believe the Word of God. It's okay. Can I show you the verse? Just what it says here. Here's what it says. Well, I don't believe the Bible. That's okay. But this is what it says. You don't care whether they believe the Bible. The verse doesn't say the gospel of Christ is the power of God to them that believe the entire Bible is the Word of God perfectly without error. The verse doesn't say that. And that's it. So we've got to get it out of our heads. We've got to completely abandon the concept that somehow we first of all got to convince the lost person that the Bible is the Word of God in order for them ever to trust the blood of Christ. How much of the Bible did the Thessalonians know before they trusted the blood of Christ? I mean, not a huge amount. Now, they were extremely excited about growing more afterwards. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. So just because a person doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God, to abandon the Bible at that point, to abandon using the verses, you've abandoned the very power of God. Use the verses anyway, because the verses are the power of God. Period. Whether or not they believe it. So when your buddy or your cousin or whatever it was, when he says, well, I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God anyway. So?
He says,
mistranslated. That's fine. Same concept. Same concept. And that's a good point, because that is another objection, by the way. Huge objection. They say, well, it was mistranslated, it was translated, and so forth. That's another major objection you're going to get. Say, that's fine, but here's what the verse says. What are you doing? They gave you this objection, you got to get to the cross. They gave you an objection, there's the solution. Well, I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. Here's what the cross says. Christ died for your sins. Well, I don't believe that Moses wrote the book of Genesis. Christ died for your sins. Well, I don't believe in the issue of a literal flood. Christ died for shed His blood to save you from hell. Well, I don't believe in hell. You know what? The Lord Jesus Christ suffered under the wrath of God to save you from hell. See what you're doing? They're stating the objection. You've got the authority. The Bible is the Word of God, regardless of whether or not someone believes it is the Word of God. So have confidence in the Bible, in the book. Don't have confidence in their objection. When someone states that objection, well, I don't believe the Word of God, why are we giving power to that objection by abandoning the very power in the Word? It doesn't make any sense. I mean, I know we've all done it. and that objection can kind of throw you off guard. So we have to just be prepared for that. Okay, so thanks for bringing that up. Okay, so then what you can say now, as Bob was mentioning, you can bring up the issue. I know that you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, and that's fine. But did you know that the Bible itself tells you how you can determine whether or not it's really the Word of God? How you can know for sure. Just like I want to show you how you can know for sure you have eternal life, the Bible actually tells you how you can know for sure whether it really is the Word of God. And they're probably going to go, well, hopefully they'll go, well, I didn't know that. What are you talking about? And that's when you bring up the issue of the predictive nature of prophecy. Go with me, if you would, over to the book of Isaiah. By the way, I hope everybody here, you guys know this, right? How does the Bible prove itself to be the Word of God? The Bible isn't the Word of God just because we say it's the Word of God. You know that, right? And the Bible, being the Word of God, doesn't become the Word of God just because someone believes it's the Word of God, right? The Bible doesn't become the Word of God because all of a sudden 100,000 people believe it's the Word of God. Like David said a moment ago, truth is completely independent of whoever believes it and how many believe it. Well, so why do we believe the Bible is the Word of God? Then don't say this. Don't say, well, I just know in my heart. Oh, don't say that.
Because
It claims to be the Word of God, but so, Mormons claim the Book of Mormon is the Word of God. It proves itself. How? Yes, there are several ways it actually proves itself. This is a great one. Look over to Isaiah chapter, look at Isaiah 41. This will be just one example of this. Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. This is God's challenge through Israel, through Isaiah, to the nation of Israel, who at this point, Israel, you know, were completely off into idolatry, also everyone knows the other gods. This is God inviting the gods of the world to a God contest. Let's see who's God. Gold medal. You know, there's no silver, no bronze, because everybody else fails. There's only gold medal here. You either are or you aren't. So watch how he says this. I'm going to start with at verse 21. He says in Isaiah 41:21. Did I give you right reference there? 41, where he says, produce your cause. Okay, watch this. He says, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, and declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods, or do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. See the great challenge that God gives through Isaiah to Israel, to all the gods. He challenges that. He says, bring forth your reasons. It's like in a court of law. Bring forth your evidence, your reasons to support your claim to be God. And in the passage, he says, he gives them the parameters that will prove who God is. What's the parameter? What is it, Bob, in the verse? What do we call that?
Prophecy.
There it is.
That's what he claims. If they come true, then obviously you know.
That if they come true. How often?
Always
100%. 100%. So how often, think about this. Somebody declares the future. In order for it to verify, prove whether or not the person making the declaration is God, what would have to be true about the declaration, about the prophecy? This is another whole study, by the way, but let's take a few minutes on that. What must be true about that prophecy, about the declaration itself? Okay, number one, 100% what? Accuracy. Okay, therefore on time. What else?
In advance.
Yeah, okay. Obviously, in advance.
Every time.
And again, every time, so 100%. No misfires. What else? What else would have to be true about predicting the future as a proof of that you are God?
Multiple.
That's big. There has to be multiple. Can you predict something that's going to happen and it come to pass one time?
Yes.
Does that make you God? No. So there has to be multiple. It can't just be one. I can predict if the kids are late, you know,
how late?
Kind of, yeah, how late, okay?
How many?
See that? So there has to be, it's got to be in advance. Got to be multiple. We put this one first, 100% accuracy. That actually is going to be down here because that comes past afterwards. Okay. What else has to be true about saying that what's going to evidence whether or not the Bible is the Word of God is predicting the outcome? What else has to be true about it? It has to be in advance. Has to be multiple. What else? Okay. That's true, by the way. Documented. Why documented? Why written down? So you can prove who said it. And what else? The other obvious, so you can prove what was said, that it's accurate. Which goes back to the accuracy here, right? Okay?
That it was said.
So it's got to be documented. Okay? What else? Another real important one. Real important one we're missing here. Yeah, that's the prophecy. That's the predictive nature. So saying something's going to come to pass. So I'm saying back here it's going to come to pass out there. So what would have to be true in order for somebody to say something's going to come to pass to prove that they are God? It has to become to pass. It has to have a purpose in connection with the one who's claiming God to be God with his plan. It has to have a purpose behind it. It can't be a prediction, well, I predict there's going to be an earthquake. I predict there's going to be rain. It's got to be a purpose. In fact, a God purpose kind of a thing. What else has to be true about something in order to have a predictive nature that comes to pass to prove who is God, and therefore that's God's Word? David, what? Lots of witnesses. Very interesting. So you got to have multiple, not only multiple prophecies, multiple events, but you have to have multiple witnesses. Good. Very good. What else? It has to come to pass. How often? 100% of the time. It has to come to pass. 100% of the time. What else? There's another real big one that... You know what? Watch this. It has to be detailed. It cannot be general. It has to be detailed, exact. So got that. It has to be detailed. Such as what? If you think about it this way, and this is not specifically on this. This is a whole wonderful study, by the way, about the predictive nature of prophecy. The day the Lord Jesus Christ died, just think about some of the details that were said about what happened on him just on that one day. Such as, if you want to, you can go back to Matthew and Mark and look at the verses and everything. But was that a prophecy? Was there a specific prophecy that said the day he was crucified, everything would go dark? Can you think of a specific verse? No? Okay, not a bone would be broken. Another one. What about him scourged? They would pierce his hands and his feet. That's pretty detailed. What else? What's another one? Okay. That's.
He would be rejected again.
Be rejected specifically of his people. What's that? That's right. His visage would be marred beyond any man. There we go. What?
The cloak would be...
The cloak. Okay. His garments, one would be given out and not torn. That's pretty detailed. And the other, they would cast lots for him. What else?
He would raise from the dead.
Right, but that's 3 days later. I'm talking just on one day. But, I mean, that's a huge one. The resurrection is huge here, right? They would mock him. And not just that they would mock him, because that's general. They would mock him with specific words. He trusted the Father. That's Psalm 22. That's what they said in Matthew. Not just that they would mock him, but specific words that they would say. The words that he would say. What else? Anything else? What else happened to him on that day? What's that? There you go. The vinegar. The gall and the vinegar. Listen, those are details that were said in some cases thousands of years before they came to pass. There is no way that Jesus Christ himself hanging on the cross could have orchestrated those if he wasn't the Messiah. See that? There's no way. Go ahead, John.
This is a story. They've told this before, so it's written down. It's a story.
Yes. You know what? What they're saying is right. It is a story. It was written down, and it Came to pass. That's the point he's saying in Isaiah. That is what God is saying here. God is saying, I'm going to tell you a story. I am going to write it down. If it comes to pass, then believe I'm God. If it doesn't come to pass, then I'm not God. So the very objection they're saying is the very point of the of what God's saying here.
But they said, just some man wrote this story down and made it himself.
But even if, but that's the very point. In fact, what God is saying here is that if I am just a man, and I am going to tell you the future. God says, I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to tell you in advance. I'm going to give you multiple events in this story. I'm going to have it written down. And there's going to be a purpose behind this story. There's going to be multiple witnesses, and I'm going to give details. I'm going to write this story down. I'm even going to have man write it down. If it comes to pass, I'm God. If it doesn't, I'm not. It's that simple. That is his claim right here. See, God is not worried about defending himself here. Isn't that fascinating? So we don't need to get on the defensive when an objection comes up. The Bible either is the Word of God or it isn't. And I don't say that in the sense of doubt, because it is. It proves itself to be. So both. Thanks for bringing up both those objections. Anyway, that's another wonderful study, by the way, all by itself. It's a huge, really cool study. Go ahead, Tom.
You know what objection some people say is, were you there?
Yes. Yes, that's a great question. So were you there?
Did you see it?
What's the answer?
I was.
You actually were, by the way, spiritually, yeah. You know? But Bob, go ahead.
Well, the one of Israel is one that I would use because the prophets say it.
Yes.
And they said, and they show, history itself shows that Israel, the Jews, were scattered throughout the earth.
Yes.
And history itself shows the Jews coming back.
Yes. Yes.
In our time.
Yeah.
All in history, so they could physically go see that.
Yes. The question about, what about Israel? How do you explain the existence of the nation of Israel in human history? How come they're still here today? That's a great question. You know? So back to the issue when someone says, now this took a few minutes, so if you're trying to get to the cross, you know, you want to get back right away. But you can just tell the person, say, listen, the Bible itself, the God of the Bible, made lots of claims in advance about lots of events. He wrote it down, indicating the purpose. He gave lots of details, and lots of witnesses saw the outcome of this thing. So the Bible itself sure seems to indicate that it's got the evidence that its creator, its writer, is God Himself. Therefore, since we're talking about the Bible, here's what the Bible says how you can have eternal life. See how you want to bring it back to that? Okay. By the way, back to Tom's objection, because it's another really good one that brings up the issue of, what was it again? Tell me.
Were you there?
Okay. How do you address with an objection that, well, you weren't physically there?
1 Corinthians 15 says he was seen, didn't have to be there, but he was seen, and
most of them remained until... That's huge. Now again, you may not have a Bible with you right then and there. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Watch this. You want to know where this verse is, and you definitely refer to it. You may not, you know, you don't have to necessarily give them chapter and verse. But watch this passage here. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Just for time's sake, I'm going to jump to verse 4. Watch this. It says, and that he was buried, and that he, what, rose again the third day. That's another whole category. This category here about the Bible proving itself to be the Word of God, that's the category of predictive prophecy. The resurrection category is the category of proving whether or not Christ was who he claimed to be. It's a whole other category, but of course it fits in with all this because you can focus on the predictive prophecy of his resurrection. But watch what he says here. You can see it, verse 4, and he rose again, according the third day, according to Scriptures. Watch verse 5. And that he was of Cephas, then of the 12. And that after that he was of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained in this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, what? Was seen of James and all the apostles. And last of all, he was... See the repeated reference? The Bible clearly said... Watch this. Let's add this up. How many people saw, according to the record here, minimum, it's more than this, but bare bones minimum, how many people actually saw the Lord Jesus Christ after he clearly... after he died. No question he died. After he died. How many people saw? Give me the number. Let's start with how many.
At least 512.
Let's start the list. Go down the list. What's it say? So first he was seen as Cephas. Okay, so who's that?
Oh, you're right.
Okay, so you got Cephas and the 12. By the way, you know what that means? That means Matthias was there. Okay, so you've got 12 right there. Okay. Who's that? Who? Just read the verse. Go down the verses here. Quick. Okay, so now you got 512, right?
After that, he was seen of James and all the apostles.
Okay, so let's say that's James, one of the apostles. Maybe it was James, the Lord's brother, who was not one of the apostles, but let's say it was. Then they were still bare bones minimum. We're still at 512. And then what? And then Paul. So you've got at least 513, at least. Now, you actually have more than that. One reason you only had more than that is in those days when they counted groups, they generally didn't count the women or children. Okay? They didn't always not do that, but it was kind of common. Okay? And so, potentially, that 500, if that was 500 men, if that is the case, I can't say that for sure, but if that was the case, let's say half of them were married and also had a child. Listen, you just had too many eyewitnesses. There just were too many eyewitnesses who were still alive at the time Paul is writing 1 Corinthians here, which is 1 Corinthians is in Acts 19, so you're a good 20 to 25 years after the resurrection of Christ with people who were still alive. You could go up to them and say, John, you said that you're a witness. Did you see this?
He was there.
Did you see this? Sir, did you see this?
I did.
You could go to them. Wait, did you see it?
Yeah. Yeah. By faith, we all do.
Yes, that's true. But the thing about witnesses, when someone says, well, were you there? There's a two-part answer to that. Number one is you have 500 witnesses, more than 500 witnesses, who were alive at the time the documents were being written, who could verify. It's important to put that in there. Who at the time the documents were written, that they could go and testify in court, actually verify. Second way to deal with this objection, ask them, who's Abraham Lincoln? This is just one example. Who's Abraham Lincoln?
16th.
How do you know? Say it loud.
Were you there?
So how do you know Abraham Lincoln was a living person, President of the United States? How do you know that for sure? Documented evidence by witnesses who were alive at that time. See the point? It's the same point. Okay. Sports figure, anybody. Yes. Babe Ruth. You know, whatever. Okay. Someone, did someone else have their hand? Yes, go ahead.
And there's no other documentation saying that he wasn't.
Yes, that's huge. At the time that these were written, at the time that these documents were written, living people at that time who objected to these things, there's no other document at that time that was going on around disproving these. This is fascinating stuff. Very, really fascinating information.
But this is a bigger one than that, because I was there and died on the cross.
That's huge. So you really have kind of a three-part thing, and that's kind of what you said. You were there by faith. And you can tell that person, therefore, let me show you how you can get to the cross. Because that's kind of the point of the, you know, you're trying to show the gospel with them, okay? Let me just quickly go through. How can miracles be possible? That's another objection you'll get. Isn't Christianity based on just a psychological, isn't it just a psychological hope, you know, pie in the sky kind of a thing? How do you answer those objections? I'm just running out of time. That's the only reason I'm going fast here. What's the common denominator in addressing all of these objections? Every objection you're going to get, don't panic, listen to what they said, repeat it back, and then go with the answer, either a verse or that type of thing, and then get back to the cross. Now, what do you do if they bring up an objection and you don't know the answer to it? Okay, that's a great question. I don't know the answer to that question. That's a big book there. I've read it a few times, but there's still lots of things I haven't figured out yet. You know? Ask Brother Jordan how many times he's read the Bible in his lifetime. That guy's read the Bible hundreds of times, and I bet there's a couple of questions he might still ask. Have, right? What do you think? Brother Jordan, you got any questions about the Bible?
Yeah,
No, he says. All right, Lisa, go ahead. Yes, yes. Yes. Yes, okay, great question. So let's now quickly, we've got maybe, 6 or 8 minutes here, because we want to try to get the picture made. Let's go move now to the issue of the what-ifs. We had several what-ifs. One is, what if they have other verses that they're using, such as Matthew 24, he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. Such as John 3:16, such as 1 John 1:9, I've got to confess my sins. So what if you have an objection where someone who seems to know a couple of verses, they want to put that in the equation of salvation? What would be some other what-ifs? Another what-if, what one of you guys asked, what if they're a Catholic? Okay? What were some other what-ifs? Some of you all asked me, and I said, keep bringing it up today. What was... One of them was the issue, well, what if someone says, well, I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God? So we talked about that one. You know how to deal with that. Just quote it anyway. The tiger is a tiger, the lion is a tiger, a lion, even if somebody doesn't believe he's a lion, let him roar. You know? Period. Open the cage. Okay? So how do you deal with someone, again, you're trying to get them the gospel, you're trying to get to the blood of Christ alone. How do you deal with if someone brings up a question, a verse, a scripture? Say, well, my church teaches thus and so. My church teaches that. In fact, we had a young girl at Richard's conference, and she said, she was a teen, she was in teen class. She said, you know, my church teaches that salvation is by faith plus works, but you guys are kind of saying it's by faith alone. So, by the way, it was good that she actually heard the difference, that there was a difference, okay? She said, so I'm not getting this. That girl actually got saved. It was pretty cool. Charlotte made sure of that. You know, and yeah, you go to the verses. So you can say, yes, that is a verse of Scripture. It's a wonderful verse, by the way. Here's the context, John 3:16, for example. Here's the context. Look over here where God talks about what's going on in this dispensation, in the age of grace.
Because everybody will agree that there is a context.
Yes, that's a very good point. Everybody does agree there is a context. So a way to deal with John 3:16, because that's, again, there's a lot of confusion about that. There doesn't need to be. But a way to deal with John 3:16 is, if you need a verse to prove the issue of God's love, does John 3:16 say anything about God's love?
Yes.
Yes. Does John 3:16 say anything about the blood of Christ?
No.
It doesn't, does it? So there's no problem using John 3:16 to demonstrate the love of God. Is there a better verse to use than John 3:16 to talk about the love of God?
Yes.
What verse?
God commended his love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us.
What's the verse?
That's Romans 5.
5:8. There you go. So there's, if they bring up John 3:16, for God so loved the world, definitely confirm the love part. That's a great verse. And say, you know, did you know also there's a verse over here in Romans 5:8 that really tells us the love of God is at Calvary. See that? So you don't always have to object to their use of the verse. Especially if they know nothing about right division, and especially if your conversation is not about right division. That's a later subject. Okay? How do you deal with the Catholic? How do you deal with the Muslim? How do you deal with the Jew? How do you deal with an atheist? Okay. Do you remember the illustration? Take him to the cross. You know where they're at. You may not know the specifics of what they're trusting in. You actually do, because the Bible tells you. So whether it's a Catholic or JW, whatever, you know they're trusting in their works. Every lost person is trusting in their works to get them wherever they think they're going to go, heaven or even just annihilated. Okay? What they're trusting in is not the right answer. So that's why the cross of Christ comes and point by point by point deals with every issue. If you think about how the Apostle Paul went out to just the heathen out there, the heathen believe all kinds of wacko stuff. What did we believe before we got saved?
Same
wacko stuff, you know? And what happened is that Paul, you look at Paul's pattern. He goes into the Gentiles. This is his general pattern, and it follows through. So the Gentiles, in fact, watch how he does this real quick. Go with me to Acts 17. Watch the pattern here. He goes to these idol-worshipping Gentiles. What's that? Yeah, all these idols. See that? And he says this. Watch his pattern here. 17:22, he says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars hills and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God.'" So they're obviously religious, right? "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship." So they're religious ignoramuses. Okay. Probably don't tell the person that, by the way. "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare unto you." Watch this. "God that made the world and all things there." Where does he start?
Creation.
Because why? Just like in Romans 1, he says that that the witness of God is in the creation to everyone. So you see how Paul starts right off the bat with the issue. Listen, we're talking about the Creator here. The living God who's the Creator. There's a pattern. He does this all the time. Same pattern in the book of Romans. "God that made the worlds and all things therein seen, he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped in his hands." I mean, every issue, all these different attributes, he talks about God and so forth. And he brings down to the issue of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Look at verse 31. "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he's given assurance unto all men, and that he has done what?
Raised
him from the dead." There's the resurrection. There's the proof. Okay? So, wherever someone is, if someone is an atheist, but if they're willing to talk to you, talk to them. Show them the verses. They say, "Well, I don't believe in God." Say, "That's okay, but here's what the verse says." "Well, I don't believe in God." "That's okay. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." "Well, I believe in evolution." "That's okay. Did you know the Bible says the wages of sin is death?" "Well, I think everything happened by a big bang." "It's okay. You can think what you want. Here's, I asked you, could I show you from Scripture what the Bible says?" See that? If they say, "Well, I don't believe in evolution," and all of a sudden you get off on that big old argument, you've lost the gospel presentation. So you say, "You know what? That's okay. I used to believe in some other stuff too. But I found from reading the Bible that kind of changed my thinking about some things. And here's especially what I found." You know that? So how do you deal with the guy who's an atheist? You know where he's at. Where does he need to be? To the cross. That's where you're trying to lead him. That's where you want. He may not let you go. He may not let you take him there. He might fight you and kick you and scratch you the whole way. You know? And he might say, "No, I'm done, tired of listening. I know I gave you permission, but no more. I'm cutting it off." "Okay, I'm still here. If you ever want to talk again, we'll pick up here with our conversation." How do you deal with the guy that's an evolutionist? You know where he's at. The objective is you want to get him to the cross. It might take a while to get him there. How do you deal with the guy who's a Jew? You know where he's at. If he's at all even remotely an Orthodox Jew, knows anything about his Bible at all, a great passage actually is Isaiah 53. It's pretty cool. It's a great passage. Just because you can say here, say that Jew, you know who Isaiah is, right? They all know who Isaiah is. Say, can I just read this passage to you about your prophet Isaiah prophesying to the nation of Israel, to your nation? Make it personal with the guy. And just go down slowly through Isaiah chapter 53. Man, you can preach the blood. You can wind up preaching the blood. You have to bring Paul, you know, to get to Paul and so forth. But you can show how even their own prophets declared. Okay? So how do you deal with a guy that's a Catholic? What's he trusting in? Bottom line, works of some kind, to some degree. Where does he need to be? He needs to be broken at the cross. See that? So just, I'm rushing because we're out of time. Hopefully this has been helpful. Let me mention one more real important thing we just didn't get to cover, and that's the issue of assurance of salvation. I apologize, I really wanted to get to it, we just didn't get to. But if we can be careful to do a really good effective job at the first by getting them saved, then it will help them understand and have assurance right out of the gate. Brother Jordan talked about that guy that after, he says, "Okay, you trusted Christ right now, right?" "Yes, I did." "So what would happen if you sin tomorrow?" And the guy, he's thinking, "Well, Christ died for my sins." See, you just now helped him understand assurance right then and there. Okay? So that's another whole subject we just need to talk about. Okay, now, you will have noticed also that I have been using some material. In fact, I think I told you, I used some material up here that we got from Grace School of the Bible, Brother Jordan and Brother Alex Kurz up there in Chicago. This document has been, it's about 50 pages. It's been uploaded to our website. Byron uploaded already. So it is, the entire document's available on the website. I would really, really encourage you to go home, print this out, or save it to your desktop, and study the whole document. It's like 50 pages long. And that, and study it. It's called Evangelism Training. Evangelism Training. It's right on our website. In fact, Dan will show you the tab. You can click right on the tab. It's actually up there now. Download the document or put it on your desktop, because it will reinforce what we did this weekend. Plus, there's a lot more information too that we just don't have time to get to. Okay.
Could Sal?
But what's that?
Load this into a file and email to all of us.
Well, that was initially what I was going to say. If you have an email, I'll email it to you. But no. Go to the website, download it. It's way easier. I understand that, but go to the website and download it. Just go to the download. It's at Helpers of Your Joy. It's on the website. It's on the website. I mean, that, she could do that. That's true. And that was an initial thought. But how about if you just go to the website and download it? Okay. If you can't, because either technical or computer issues, let me know. We'll get you a copy of this somehow for sure. I'm not trying to be hard-nosed about it. I'm just saying it's on the website. But I understand if you can't because of technology reasons or whatever. Talk to David. He'll get it to you. David is the technology guy back there, so he knows all the solutions, okay? I really appreciate your patience. Hopefully this has been helpful for you. I know there's a lot more we could cover, but we just ran out of time. So, okay, here's what we're going to do. Go get your cameras.